I'm Matt, one of the church staff, as I was saying. Lovely to be with you this morning. And as Becca said, we're doing this every Sunday. We look at something in the Bible, and we're doing this series on Galatians. And today we're going to look at a passage where, it's actually quite funny. So there's a letter written 2,000 years ago, and in this particular passage, a Jewish man writes to a bunch of people in Turkey, and he remembers criticizing another Jewish man because he wouldn't sit with certain people over dinner. And if you don't know why that's relevant to your life, then I don't know what this church is coming to. But trust me, it's going to go somewhere useful. And this letter, if you haven't been here the last 2 weeks, was written by an early Christian leader, a man called Paul, to a group of churches in the area that we call Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And we're in the second chapter, but a little bit of backdrop. Basically, the earthly life of Jesus, who we worship as a church, that's why we're here, was 2,000 years ago. The whole New Testament is written on the back of that. But the story of the Bible begins before that. Literally, thousands of years before Jesus shows up, the Old Testament is the story of God working with one particular people group, the Jewish people. And it's really, we have to be really clear about this. It's not that he likes them better. He just needs somewhere to start, and he's working with them. And fairly early in the Old Testament, God gives the Jewish people what became known as the law. The law. And the law is this whole set of commands, and it covers all sorts of situations, civil, ceremonial, moral situations. And the law is great, but what happened over time is that Jewish culture got into thinking, and still does, God only accepts us if we do this to the absolute best of our ability. We've got to be spot on with the law, and we'll be okay. And over time, the way it developed, people just got really pernickety about the law. And rather than into God themselves, they thought, well, we want to be justified. We want to be right with God. That's what that means. We want to be right with God. And it seemed like the best way to do that is follow God's rules. And it developed over time. And if you look at the Old Testament, there are 613 different laws. But in Jewish thinking over the centuries, there are now thousands upon thousands of laws to help you to do the other laws. And then there are laws about those laws. I'm not exaggerating. There are thousands and thousands of laws. It's unbelievable. And where God wanted people to have the law in a really practical way to help them thrive and do life, it ended up with people thinking it's about ticking a box and standing around with a clipboard and just checking everything, and it's all about these rules. And the spirit of it just became that way because, let's face it, people can't help themselves, can they? People can't help themselves at making it about rules. And you might be sat here right now as I'm saying this and thinking, well, not me. You know, I'm really left-wing and liberal, and you know, I do what I want and I'm easygoing. But you have rules too. You do. If there is anybody in the world right now doing anything that you don't think they should be doing, then you have rules and laws and standards. It's just completely unavoidable. You have them. And the man who wrote Galatians, Paul, had spent his whole life being about the rules and the laws and the standards. He was very, 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 very religious. Really, really religious. He grew up believing, like everyone around him, if you're a good religious person, if you're a good boy, that's the way to please God. And if you do that, great. That's what you got to do. But then suddenly, as an adult, Paul encounters Jesus. He begins to follow him, and his life is transformed. All his values change. His view of God changes. You see, in Christianity, the idea is that in Jesus, anybody, regardless of race, ethnicity, gender, religious background, rule-keeping ability, anybody can be right with God. In our culture, we love the idea that everybody is equal, but it wasn't a given back then. So let's have a look at Galatians. For those who like to know these things, it's chapter 2, verse 11 forwards. And we're just going to look at it in a few chunks. So the first one, and I'll just read it. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, there are loads of people mentioned in that little paragraph, but for our purposes, what's important is that all of the people mentioned here are followers of Jesus. All of them, apart from the Gentiles, that's just anybody who's not Jewish, all of them are also Jewish. Peter, Barnabas, the men who are mates with James, they're all Jewish. Some of them are in what's called the circumcision group. They sound fun, don't they? Now, it sounds like a terrible name for a Jewish alternative rock band, but they're basically a gang who think that every man Jewish or Gentile or whatever, any man who claims to be a Christian needs also to be circumcised. That's what they think. Get the snip or you don't make the cut. That's what they think. And to us that sounds absolutely, completely mad, doesn't it? If you want people to join your group, do not make one of the entry requirements circumcision. That's absolutely bonkers. Why are they doing this? Here's what's going on here. Loads of people at this time, this is the early days of the church, loads of people are becoming Christians all over Mediterranean Europe. But Christianity is new. This letter is written less than 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. So everybody's still working out what that means. And all the Gentiles are loving it. They're like, oh, this is great. Jesus died and rose again. Through him we can know God. That sounds brilliant. Lovely. Great. But for the Jewish people who've come to believe in Jesus, it's more complicated because they're thinking, yeah, this Jesus thing is great, but we understand him as the fulfillment of our culture over thousands of years. It's all, you know, our culture's built up to him. Are we still supposed to do all of our Jewish stuff? Are we still supposed to do that? Are we still supposed to stay away from pork and not eat with Gentiles? And do we still have to get all the men circumcised? Because they've done these things for years. And the answer is no, they don't have to do all of those things. But it took a while for the dust to settle. And in fact, even today, Jewish followers of Jesus still debate some of these things sometimes. How Jewish are we supposed to be? And it's in that context that this happens. Peter is one of the most high-profile early Christian leaders. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. And he realized that because of what Jesus had done, it was okay to sit and eat with the Gentiles and have dinner. In fact, it was better than okay. It was great. He knows that. So he's in the ancient city of Turkish city of Antioch. He's just sharing a kebab with these other Christians, Jews and Gentiles. Everyone's eating together. It's lovely. And then things change. These other people show up who have a different point of view, the circumcision group. And then Peter stops eating with his Gentile mates. And this is important because it wasn't that Peter had this big religious moral conviction about it being bad to eat with Gentiles, because he'd been doing that before, for ages. The thing was, his behaviour changes immediately because these people are in town. It's all about what they think of him. It's all about what they think of him. And here he is, this great Christian leader, one of the most famous Christian leaders of all time, and he's a massive hypocrite. His fear about other people's opinions makes him behave differently. And he knows that they're wrong. He knows that. But in this moment, he's chosen to do what looks good rather than what he knows is right. And so he's become a hypocrite. And like all hypocrites, he is not free to be himself. He's having to limit himself because he's concerned about what people think. Now let's just think for a second about this idea of hypocrisy. That word's quite common, but what does it mean? And let's be clear about this. If I stand here, and let's say just for an example, if I stand here and I say, you should all recycle, and then I go outside and say something nasty to somebody, that's not hypocrisy. That's not very nice, but that's not hypocrisy. That doesn't make me a hypocrite. Hypocrisy is about inconsistency. Hypocrisy is if I stand here and say, we should all recycle, and then I go home and I don't put my leftover cardboard in the blue bin. It's an inconsistency. That's hypocrisy. And it has to be on the same issue. It's promoting one thing with your lips and then doing a different thing with your actions. And there's something about hypocrisy, isn't there, that just really winds people up. And you see it how, you know, when a celebrity makes a mistake, you know, and they get just really criticised in the newspapers and everything, but it's much worse if it feels like they're being particularly hypocritical, like they're saying one thing and doing something else. Whether it's a politician or a rock star, our society hates when people are a hypocrite. And I did some research on this, and quite interestingly, last year there was a study from Yale University in America on hypocrisy and why it annoys us. And the authors said this: we hate hypocrites because they're guilty of false signalling. The person who loudly condemns other people implies that he or she refrains from such behaviour without ever saying so. It's a signal, and it works. Moral condemnation boosts your reputation even more effectively than bragging about how moral you are. It's a shortcut to high status. No wonder we've been socialised to respond so angrily when we discover that it was unearned. It just annoys us, doesn't it, when someone's hypocritical? In other words, we get annoyed with it because it's a sort of social cheating. And if you talk to anybody who dislikes Christians or Christianity, quite often I find the word hypocrisy pops up quite quickly. And why is that? It's because the perception is, true or otherwise, the perception is Christians have a tendency to set up a moral standard for the world that's up here, and they don't even live it up to it themselves. And that's really annoying. That's what's going on. Now, I wonder if you're new to faith or you're exploring the whole Jesus thing, if you expected to open the Bible and find that it very deliberately criticizes Christian leaders who are getting it wrong, being hypocrites. You see, the whole thing in the passage we're looking at is it's an in-house, internal Christian church issue. It's not a contentious argument with people of other faiths. It's just Christians messing up. And the Bible's shown us it. And it got worse because it wasn't just Peter. He influenced other people as well. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy. And in case you're wondering, Paul, the man who wrote the letter, was no better. Elsewhere, he's extremely self-critical. He got stuff wrong too. But let's keep reading because what he's saying is about to get very interesting. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." So before, Paul was saying about what happened, and this is how he responded. And it's helpful to know, in Jewish culture compared to ours, Jewish culture is more naturally very confrontational. It's not like English culture. It's very naturally confrontational. People speak their minds. And what Paul says is astonishing, because he says a very un-Jewish thing in a very Jewish way. Firstly, Paul doesn't say, "Peter, why aren't you sitting with the Gentiles, you bigoted racist?" Doesn't say that. He says, "You are not acting in line with the gospel." And it's really important. He isn't holding Peter to a kind of traditional religious moral system. "Oh, Peter, you should be doing better." He isn't saying, "Peter, I'm telling you off because you're not being a good person." He's not saying that. Paul uses the word gospel, which you may know means good news. And in the New Testament, that became a shorthand way of talking about what Jesus had done. So Paul's saying this: Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth to reconcile man to God, to bring people to himself, to deal with all of humanity's rejection of God. He rose again and beat death. And there are 1,000 implications of this, but one of them is that everybody can eat together. And Peter, when you don't sit with those people, you are undermining your own message. Peter goes round speaking about freedom for everybody, that they can be radically unified under Jesus and this amazing thing. But it's hypocritical because he undermines it because he won't sit with the Gentiles. And the point is, what's important for Christians isn't to be measured by a nice set of morals. It's measured by the extent to which you live like this gospel message is true. And the gospel is so much better than a set of morals. And by the way, this does mean that all Christians are hypocrites. We are. Because Christians go around saying that Jesus brings a new order to things. He sets the bar so high, it's not just ticking the moral box, that would be easier. But they're actually supposed to live lives of relentless love and sacrifice. But none of us actually does it. There's always a gap between what we believe and what we do. So it's spot on. The critics are right. All Christians are hypocrites. But that's okay. We'll see why in a minute. Second big thing here, when Paul says, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ," he says something that I'm not sure I can get across, how ridiculous it is that a first century Jewish man would say this. As we've said, Jewish society was entirely, inseparably built on the Old Testament law. It was everything. It was the first and last place you looked in how to live. It was God's manifesto for doing everything. And here Paul's saying to this, he's saying, "Peter, you and me grew up as observant Jews. We know full well, we know that you can't get right with God by following the law. You and me have tried it. We know that it's about putting your trust in Jesus." And as I said, the death and resurrection of Jesus changed everything. The idea that a group of first century Jews could ever be persuaded to look at anything other than the law to be right with God is incredible. But it happened. And now Paul's saying, "Come on, mate, we know it's not about the law. You and me have been there. We've tried it." And then he reflects on the whole conversation. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And this last bit of the passage is quite a dense paragraph, which means it's very tempting to just skip over it. But let's not do that. And here it's like, you kind of imagine Paul stepping back from his conversation and kind of stroking his chin and thinking about the bigger picture. And the way Paul understands this issue is that Christian believers are in some mysterious way joined to Christ, to Jesus. And that means we're justified before God. We don't have to get everything right to be with God. And it also means that we're free from the consequences of breaking those Old Testament laws through his death. Now think about this. In our society, who is free from the consequences of obeying British law? Nobody. The only way is to be dead. If you're dead, the law isn't bothering you. It's not affecting you. In the same way, we die with Christ, so to speak, and begin a new life where the law isn't hanging over us. It's still a good thing, it's still there, it's still a great thing, but we're not measured by it. Remember the context. Galatians is a letter to people who are being encouraged to make being a Christian all about being good by following the law. And that's why Paul's really heavy on this, like in that last verse. If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. He's really heavy on this all the way through. It's not about the law. And this is an astonishing thing for a first century Jew to say, but it's an astonishing idea at any time because Paul's saying, whoever you are, there's only one way to get out of being a hypocrite. There's only one way out. You see, if you hold yourself up against all the Old Testament law and compare yourself, you'll always be a hypocrite because you won't do it. And you might say, well, that's fine. You know, I don't believe this Old Testament law thing anyway. The thing is, you do. You do, at least in part, at least. If you think it's wrong to lie and steal and manipulate and cheat and be selfish, then you do agree with the Old Testament law, whether or not you call yourself a Christian. And not only that, but you also know that you don't match up to it. In your inner self, you know that you can't do it. You don't even match up to your own standard of right and wrong. So you're a hypocrite. I said earlier, all Christians are hypocrites. But actually, everybody's a hypocrite. Nobody lives up to what they say perfectly. Isn't that depressing? But there's a way out of it, honestly. Look how often the word Christ appears in that paragraph. 5 times here, 8 times across the whole thing. And it's significant because the word Christ is not just Jesus' surname. It's a translation for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means Saviour. And all this Jewish stuff we've been talking about, the Old Testament, the law, and so on, all the way through, there are pointers to this Messiah, this Saviour showing up. And then the New Testament shows up and says, it's him. It's this guy. It's Jesus. You see, if the law can't get you right with God, because none of us can live it out, then we need an alternative. And the alternative was always in the plan all along. It was always Jesus. And so in the letter, Paul is basically saying this. He's saying in Jewish belief, if we live the law perfectly, we get the Messiah. Jewish people still believe that today. They believe that if they live out the law perfectly for a day, every Jewish person, then the Messiah will show up. That's what they believe. But Paul's saying, no, Christian belief is this. Because the Messiah has lived the law perfectly, he gets us. Because the Messiah lived the law perfectly, he gets us. Nice theology, but what on earth does that have to do with day-to-day life? What does that have to do with my hypocrisy problem? The Yale study I mentioned earlier, one commentator on it said this. It's really interesting. He said, if you're an honest hypocrite, if you openly admit your struggle to abide by the principle you're preaching, people won't mind your hypocrisy at all. By being so open, you're no longer guilty of false signalling. We're usually ashamed to admit to inner struggles, yet almost always they humanise us. So your best bet is to avoid being either a priggish moraliser or a coolly detached cynic. Instead, be vocal about what you believe in and honest about how you fall short. Great quotes, that was in The Guardian. But the way to disarm hypocrisy, I think he's onto something, it's to be honest. It's to be honest about your own shortcomings, but it's not the whole story. How do you become good at being honest about your own weaknesses? Well, of course, you need to be aware of them, and the law that we talked about will help you do that. The rest of the Bible will help you do that, along with your conscience, along with the people around you. That'll give you the information, but where it gets very personal is here. You will never be comfortable being honest about your weaknesses unless you're secure enough in the fact that you are loved despite them. You will never be comfortable with being honest about your weaknesses until you're secure enough in the fact that you are loved despite them. And that only happens on a significant scale through Jesus, because nobody else loves you enough. Honestly. In the passage we looked at, Peter wasn't being himself. He was being a shadow of himself to please others. But in Jesus, we are free to be our true selves. A commentator on this letter to the Galatians put it wonderfully. He said it like this. There is a freedom in living in accord with what one believes. It frees one from having to hide or even lie about one's behavior. The hardest part about lying or living a lie is that one thereafter must be extremely careful to say and do things that are consistent with that lie. In short, it becomes slavery rather than freedom. Human beings have an infinite capacity for self-justification, but when one has been justified by Christ, one has been and can be set free from all such charades, lies, rationalizations, self-protective and at the same time self-destructive behavior. So you can admit the truth. That's the way out. Admit your mistakes. Admit you're a hypocrite. This gospel message isn't that Christians are good, so we can just be honest about it. It's that Jesus is. If you really want to be free to be yourself, it has to involve being honest about your weaknesses. Just own them. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can freely admit your shortcomings because you know your life isn't about your performance. It's not about your ability to follow the rules. It is about Jesus. The only person who is ever entirely consistent in words and actions sets us free. And if you're free to be yourself, you really are free. This has the potential to completely transform your relationships. Imagine if you really could just be open and honest about your own failures. In a second, I'm going to hand back to Becca, and I think we're going to pray and continue to worship. But a couple of thoughts. Firstly, if you're not someone who would call themselves a Christian, have you been put off Christianity by Christians? A lot of people have. If that's the case, then we need to say sorry for it, those of us who have been Christians for a long time. But don't give yourself that as an excuse not to engage with Jesus. He is not a hypocrite, and he's the only person you'll come across of whom that's true. And secondly, for each of us personally, who really knows you? Where do you do this honesty thing? You can't do it with everybody. Where is the place that you're really honest about your weaknesses? And perhaps even more personally, do you find being honest about your weaknesses a struggle? And why? Why is it a struggle? What are you fighting, perhaps hypocritically, to protect? What's the fear that stops you from being yourself? God wants to disarm it completely. He wants you to be free to be yourself. You've got to be honest about your weaknesses.